Welcome to this podcast of sermons from University Christian Church, Disciples of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. UCC is a community of faith where all are welcome, where we worship in a spirit of togetherness, where we embrace curiosity, community, and compassion. We don't claim to have all the answers, nor do we expect you to check your brain at the door, but rather we gather together to find the courage to engage the scriptures and to ask the big questions about who we are as people of faith, and who God is calling us to be. At UCC, we seek the sacred, commit to love, and empower to serve. And in so doing, we work together to transform the world through Christ's courageous love. My name is Reverend Dr. Russ Peterman, and I'm the senior minister here at UCC. And so most of these sermons are from me.
As many of you know, we recently developed a new vision statement. We declared boldly and proudly that we believe that God is calling us to transform the world by living out Christ's courageous love. A few weeks ago, I spoke on that. I preached an entire sermon on that, what that might look like and what it might mean for us. We also developed a new mission statement to sort of figure out and help us understand how we live into that vision. And over the next several months, I will be doing an evening meal. We're calling it Meal with a Mission. The first one is tonight, in which I'll be walking through the three different movements of that. Tonight, we're going to talk about what it means to seek the sacred. We've also articulated our core values, and that's what this sermon series is all about. We're kind of walking through each of them, understanding that these six core values are sort of our DNA, the essence of who we are, of all that we do. They are, as one person said not too long ago, the so what and the now what of our beloved community. I kind of like that, and so I stole it from her. We started a couple of weeks ago by looking at discipleship as our number one core value. We talked last week about curiosity. This morning I'm going to be looking at the core value of inclusivity. Next week we're going to look at vulnerability and then compassion and then finally with generosity. Now the scripture story this morning that is before us is from the book of Acts. I want to invite you to open in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. It's an interesting story. It's not one that we read very often in church, in part because if we did, it might force us to explain some things that might make us a little uncomfortable. The story involves an Ethiopian eunuch, and eunuchs are not very common conversation from pulpits or dinner tables. They raise all sorts of questions. They cause all sorts of giggling in the children's Sunday school classes. And so it's one that we don't often look at. In addition to the eunuch, this story involves Philip. Not someone that we know a whole lot about. He shows up a few times in the book of Acts here. But he isn't exactly what we might call a leading man. Sometimes we come to church hoping to hear from Jesus. This morning we hear from Philip. It's sort of like going to a movie hoping to see George Clooney and getting stuck with Adam Sandler. It's sort of the same idea. But what we do know about Philip is that he was one of the seven that the 12 apostles appointed to serve as deacons. The deacons in the early church, they had a very specific and important, although very narrow, job description. And their job, their only job, was to make sure that everyone was fed, that everyone was cared for, that everybody had enough to eat. There were stories that were coming out about widows that were being neglected, and so they appointed these folks to make sure that everybody, not just the widows, but the children, everybody, those on the underside of power, those who were struggling to make ends meet, that everybody had enough to eat. That was their one job, their one responsibility. But Philip, we'll hear, is drawn by God to go beyond that narrow job description that the church had given him. And as you'll hear, he's led by the Spirit, an angel of the Lord, we'll hear, to leave the comfort of his own home, to travel on a dangerous road. And it's there, on that dangerous road, in the middle of nowhere, that he encounters this unique individual. Church, I invite you to listen and see if we can make sense of what's going on in this fascinating story.
Today's scripture reading comes from Acts 8. Verses 26 through 40. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me, please? Gracious and loving God, take my lips and speak through them. Take our ears and hear through them. Take our hearts, O God, and set them on fire. For this is our prayer together in the name of Christ Jesus himself. Amen. I mentioned in my introductory remarks that Philip was a deacon. And as a deacon, he essentially had one job, one responsibility. And I would argue that in the same way as a church, that we have one job to do, one responsibility. And that is quite simply to open our doors as wide as God's heart and proclaim boldly and proudly that there is room in the family of God for everyone. If that's all we did as a congregation, that would be enough. Some days, that is the only thing that I am sure of. But for some reason, what I've discovered in almost 30 years of ministry is that there are some folks for whom there is this desire, this longing, this willingness to keep that door closed. Fred Craddock, the great disciples preacher, once said, "God opens wide the front door of the church, but one of the first things that the church leaders do is to call a meeting. Put a screen door with a lock." Now, acknowledged, I understand it's safer that way. It's easier when everybody looks the same, when everybody thinks the same, when everyone believes the same. There's a whole lot less disagreement, right? I think another reason, if we're honest, that we might be tempted, inclined to do this, to place a screen door on the sanctuary, is out of fear. You see, I think a lot of times, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, we are afraid of people who are different than us, who think like different than us, who act different than us, who look different than us, who love different than us. But that fear can destroy us. And that fear can destroy a church. It's not just churches, though, of course. Same could be said for countries, I suppose. The reason why I think that we are so deeply divided, perhaps the most divided that we've been as a nation since the Civil War, more polarized, so filled with anger, so unable to have civil conversation, is because of fear. Now, my staff will tell you that I have a famous saying that I say almost all the time, the issue is never the issue. And we can say that the issues are something else, but I think deep down inside, if we peel away the onion, if we get right down to it, fear of the other is at the heart of the debate right now in our nation around immigration. In the story that we just heard, Philip is led by the Spirit to go, in essence, to the middle of nowhere. Now, remember, at that time, roads could be dangerous. They could be lonely places. But without any question, without any hesitation, Philip heads out. And there on that lonely, dangerous road, he encounters this distinguished chariot containing this extraordinary person. In the way that he is described, we learn from Luke that he's an Ethiopian, that he's wealthy, that he's educated, he's a powerful man from the court of the Queen Candace. We also learn that he's a eunuch. And that alone makes him a little suspect. So suspect that Luke himself points out and mentions it five times in that short text that we heard just a minute ago. The text also says that he was returning from Jerusalem. And what we can be sure of is that in Jerusalem, he would have been an outsider. Now, the text says that he had gone to worship God, but what we know is that he wouldn't have been allowed in the temple. This man had two strikes against him. The first one was that he was a Gentile. Anyone from Ethiopia was a Gentile, and simply by virtue of his birth, he wouldn't have been allowed in the temple. The second reason is because he was a castrated male. According to Deuteronomy 23, he would not be accepted into the Jewish community. It was the religious laws of the day. And all of that makes this Ethiopian eunuch a persona non grata in Israel. Because of his strange sexuality, because of who he was quite literally unclean, untouchable. Now, we can assume that he went to Jerusalem, that he had been reading scriptures right there in the story, that he was doing these things in part because he wanted to convert. He wanted a relationship, a connection with the God of Israel. But in Jerusalem, he would have been denied. Because of those two strikes against him, he would have been blocked from baptism. He was the quintessential outsider. Now, fast forward about 2,000 years. There are a lot of outsiders in our culture today. A lot of outsiders in the church today. In fact, I would suggest that if you go to most churches in America, what you're going to hear is something like, you're not accepted as you are. Either that, or they may say something like, you're lost in life because you haven't done the right things. Or you don't pray enough, you don't believe the right things, and that's why your life is a mess. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? This man has two sons, and the youngest asks for his share of the inheritance before the father is dead, which is a great big no-no. He takes that inheritance and goes off, and the oldest son, who is doing what he's supposed to be doing, he's faithful and loyal to his father. He had firstborn syndrome to the nth degree. And yet this younger son goes off, and he squanders all of his money. And he wakes up one morning and comes to the realization that his father's pigs have it better off than he does. And so he comes home with his tail between his legs. You remember the father's reaction? He opens his arm and he welcomes him back. He rejoices. He kills the fatted calf. He throws a huge party. But all the while, the oldest son is over in the corner, pouting. The father goes to the older son, and he says, "We're not playing good boys and bad boys anymore." The truth is, is that your brother was dead and now he's alive. The name of the game from this day forward is resurrection and not rule keeping. Ernie Campbell was the minister of Riverside Church. He once said that the biggest problem with American Christianity is that we have a loving father gospel, but an elder brother church. In his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey tells a story about a woman who is struggling. She has been through a divorce. Her life is just a mess. And she's having trouble getting her feet underneath her. She's having a hard time even putting food on the table for her children. And her friend asked her if maybe you might go to the church and ask them for some help. And the woman seemed horrified. The church? The church? Why would I ever go there? She said, I was already feeling horrible about myself. They'd just make me feel worse. This is a woman who, like many in our culture today, have experienced church as a place of judgment and in hospitality. You see, I think there's two types of churches in the world today. One who sits with their arms crossed, who feel it's their job to tell people how bad they are and how much they need Jesus to turn them around. But the other type of church, this type of church, the type of church that stands with its arms wide open to all people and proclaim boldly and proudly that God's love, that God's grace, that God's forgiveness is for all of us. All of us. You see, I think for far too long, the church has taken this message of God's extravagant love, and we have this tendency to place restrictions on it, to place terms on it, to say you have to be this, you have to believe that. We've taken what was wide open and placed restrictions on it, and so doing, we have essentially placed a limit on the love of God. And the results? Well, I don't think I need to tell you, they've not been all that great. A couple of examples. The United Methodist Church has been in decline for 50 years. They have lost, on average, for the last 50 years, 50,000 members every year. And I haven't seen the latest figure since their General Assembly, when they decided to continue to uphold the church's policy to deny the full inclusion of gays and lesbians. But I do know that there are people in the sanctuary this morning that are here because they no longer felt that they could stand with their United Methodist brothers and sisters over that vote. And they are here for that reason. When I talk to my Methodist clergy friends, they say that they are hemorrhaging members. The Southern Baptist statistics show that they have the fewest number of baptisms since their inception as a denomination in the last several years. And if you ask their leadership, they will tell you that they are afraid and they are scared about what that means for their future as a church. And the Catholic Church, statistics show that they have a 22% shortage of priests needed to fill their parishes. 22%. Now, I recognize and I will admit that those are not the only churches in decline. Just about all manifestations of the church are struggling. But I would also point out that those three churches have been the most vocal in recent years about who's in and about who's out. Friday afternoon, I had an opportunity to speak with the Disciples on Campus group at TCU. They invite me every semester. I'm not exactly sure why, but it's my favorite thing to do. And I walked in and I told them with full disclosure that I'm looking for help to write this sermon, my friends. We talked about inclusion for a while, and I asked them to tell me about a time in their life when they felt like an outsider. Almost immediately, each of them came up with a time. Most of them didn't even have to hardly think. But they told these stories with a tenderness, with a with a pain that was not very far below the surface, about what it's like to be told, what it's been like to be made to feel like you weren't good enough, that you didn't fit in. Now, I would be willing to bet my life that just about everybody here this morning could tell a similar story about being made to feel like you didn't fit in, that you weren't welcome, that you weren't good enough. But if there is any place, if there is any place where people are made to feel welcome, where people are made to feel included, if people are made to feel valued, it should be the church. You see, when we read the Gospels, when we read the stories of Jesus, what we see over and over and over again is that Jesus was constantly welcoming, including people that the religious folks of the day seemed hell-bent on excluding. Jesus was extravagant in welcoming, in accepting people just as they are, not as he thought they should be. A few weeks ago, we sang the great hymn, "Just As I Am." Now, you're a good singing congregation, but on that Sunday, you leaned into it. It was like you were all standing on your tiptoes. You could feel the energy and the excitement in the room. We love that hymn. We love that hymn to know that we are welcomed just as we are. But here's the thing. We love it when it applies to us. It's a little harder to sing when we recognize that we are being asked to include folks just as they are. But if inclusivity is going to be one of our core values, if we're going to actually embody what it says on the side of our building, that all are welcome, that is exactly what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to work hard to welcome anyone, to welcome everyone just as they are. But it goes beyond making sure that people feel welcomed, people feel accepted. We're going to have to be clear that they are included, that you're not just welcomed, you're wanted. That you're not just accepted, but you're loved as you are, for who you are. And for some people, especially those who have been forced to hide who they are, who've been made to feel that they have to conceal that part of themselves, their past, their present, who have been told that they are in some way, shape, or form an outsider, when they find a place like this, for them it's like finding water in the desert. They are home. I want to close with this story. A church I know of that was searching for a youth minister. They put together a search committee, and they were interviewing somebody that they thought was a pretty hot candidate. He was in his early 30s, but they were a little concerned because he had graduated from a fairly conservative evangelical seminary, and they wanted to make sure that he was fully accepting of everybody, that he lived into the theology that they had embodied, and most importantly, most especially, the LGBTQ community. They didn't want to come right out and ask it, and so they sort of went around the side and tried to come at this issue from the side door, and they kind of asked some questions, and they hemmed and hawed, trying to get him to say something that would reveal his views, his understanding. And finally, he figured out what they were doing. He goes, "Oh, now I see. Now I see. Of course I welcome gays and lesbians. Everybody under 30 does. It doesn't matter what school you went to. But the question for you, church," he said, turning the tables, "the question for you is, are you ready to do whatever it takes to follow Jesus, to let love guide you, to go out into the streets with this message of grace and acceptance? Are you ready to do that? Or do you just say that you?" Needless to say, he got the job. But his question is a good one. And his question in this moment is for University Christian Church. It's something that we need to ask ourselves, are we ready? Are we willing to recognize that we have just one job to do, and that is to open our doors as wide as God's heart, to draw the circle wider, to let love guide us into the streets, to proclaim boldly and proudly that all are welcome and included, regardless of your race, regardless of your gender, regardless of your sexuality, of your physical and mental abilities, your political stance, your theological perspectives, all are welcome, or none are welcome. Now let me be clear. Inclusivity is hard work. But never are we more like God than when we reach out and we see the divine light within another person and we welcome them and we include them into the loving heart of God's transforming love. My prayer for us, University Christian Church, is that we will continue to be even more like the church that we say we are and let love lead us these days and the next.
So thanks for listening. I do hope and pray that you found this sermon to be engaging and thoughtful and inspiring and maybe even a little challenging. I also hope that if you get the chance to join us on Sunday mornings in our sanctuary, you will. I think you'll find the welcome warm and inviting, the music inspiring, and there will always be a place at the table for you, regardless of who you are, or where you come from, or where you are on your spiritual journey. Just know that you're welcome here. And if you'd like to support the production of this podcast and the ongoing mission and ministry of UCC, or to simply find out more about this community of faith, we invite you to go to universitychristian.org. Grace and peace to you.